2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look at the first two verses, and we're going to see Paul reminding Timothy of his responsibility to preach. We're going to talk about that this morning. Let's read this. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get to looking at it. Paul says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for your word. We ask that you'll guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Show us how we can apply this to our lives, and show us how we can be more like you. We're looking forward to your return for your kingdom, as he speaks of in this verse. May it be soon. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So yes, here we are, and we're looking at Paul making a final charge to Timothy. And this is almost a solemn ceremony as you read this. That was only one verse, the reason we're looking at verses 1 and 2 together. It's one sentence, both in the English and in the Greek. It's one sentence. And Paul's given one final charge, and it's a solemn ceremony because Paul's just about, I believe, in a couple of hours to have his head cut off. He's about to be executed. So these are his last words to Timothy. Now, we've just finished looking for the last chapter, chapter 3, at all the resources that God's given to Timothy to perform any task that God has in store for him. We spent the last couple of weeks looking at that. And we saw Paul's teachings to Timothy about Timothy's godly upbringing. Timothy, you've known this since you were a baby. We've seen the word of God in Timothy's heart. Well, now, all those tools, all the teaching that he's gotten all of his life, all the time he's spent in the word of God, they're now going to come together for one last momentous task that Paul's just about to pass on his ministry to Timothy. Now, as he does this, Paul's going to remind Timothy of the mandates which have been passed on to him, and of their importance. He's going to remind him of how important all this is. By the way, this final charge is the same basic one that you and I are commissioned to as well. So we would do well to pay attention. So with all that for an introduction, let's look again at verse 1. "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." The verse starts with, "I charge." We've talked about that. We saw that in verses 16 and 17 last time. There's no conjunction to this. I should say, like verses 16, he just plops it right in there. It's like a brick falls out of the sky. Boom! "I charge thee with this." Verses 16, he just plops in, "All scripture is given by inspiration." It just comes out of nowhere. It's not even linked to any other thought. Paul's just going to start dropping bombs on Timothy. "Oh, and by the way, do this. And by the way, do that. And by the way, look at this." Paul knows that his time's coming. He's just plopping these things in. So there's an urgency. That lends a little bit of emphasis, so a little importance to the statement that's about to follow, doesn't it? "Oh, and by the way, don't forget this. Don't forget that." Now, this word that's translated, "I charge," we've looked at it before. It's one word in the Greek, diamartiromai. Diamartiromai. It's used four times in Paul's epistles. We've seen it here. We see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6. We already saw it in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. And we saw it back in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Since that one's on the same page, let's take a look at that. "Of those things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, charging them before the Lord. Again, every single time that it's used, I don't want to look all four of them up, but every single time it's used, it refers to a very powerful admonition, and it's always used in terms of, in the light of some end times doctrinal teaching. Every time Paul uses this charge, I charge you, he then couples it with end times doctrine. Now, in light of these other uses, we can kind of see how important this command is for Paul. I charge you. So just as important as a proper understanding of the end times, and we all agree that is important, right? Just as important as that, this command is critical in Paul's mind. And as if he needs any further evidence for this, any more emphasis, any more potency to this command, he calls in as witnesses both God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, he does that every time he's doing this, I charge you. If you look up all four times, I charge you before the Lord and before Jesus Christ, before God, before Jesus. He always calls in witnesses on this. Why call in witnesses when you're making a command? Why would he do that? Yes. What's that? Well, yeah, and he's hearkening back to the Jewish law. In the Jewish law, there has to be at least two witnesses for any judicial transaction to occur. So in a court of law, if anything is going to hold up, you got to have at least two witnesses. And you read that, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. And this isn't the only time when we've seen Paul call on God as a witness before either. Even in 2 Timothy, this is a common thing for Paul. We just finished looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, when he's again using that word charge. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not. Well, here again, he's calling on the Lord Jesus Christ as well. In his capacity, he calls him in on his office, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. That's the office that he holds. By the way, if there's any question who this Jesus Christ is, he's the one who's going to judge the quick and the dead. Once again, this charge is paired with a proper understanding of end time events. Like every single time Paul says, I charge you, it's always coupled with end time events. By the way, this was one of the things that Paul held in his very highest regard. And we'll see when we get to verse 8 that Paul's prepared to stand before God. Actually, let's steal my own thunder. Let's take a look at that. Paul's thinking about this. He knows he's just about to be executed. He's just about to face this judge. Henceforth, there is a laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul's facing death, but he's not concerned. He's ready to face his judge, and he's looking forward to his appearing. And he wants Timothy to be ready to do the very same thing. We're going to see later on today, when we get to verse 2, that that ought to serve as Timothy's motivation to proclaim the gospel as he ought to. The reason that we are to preach in a manner that Paul's talking about here is because we're looking forward to the coming of Christ. So we see this first one is a solemn charge in the presence of God. This isn't just Paul making small talk here. This is very solemn, very important. But to bring even more weight to bear on this statement, Paul makes mention not just of Christ's appearing, but also of his kingdom. And this is kind of unusual for Paul. In the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, we only see the Greek word for kingdom, basileia, used one other time, and that's going to be in verse 18. The only other time Paul uses this to talk about kingdom. Verse 18, same chapter. And the Lord shall deliver me from every good work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, to be fair, Paul did use that word kingdom one other time. And that was a statement that he made in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, where he said that we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. And by the way, one of the people who was present when Paul said that in those days was Timothy. Timothy was there with Paul when Paul said that in Acts chapter 14. So that, let's think about this for a minute. That statement made in Acts chapter 14 was very early in Paul's career. That was at the end. He's making a summary of his first missionary journey. Go ahead and back up and read it yourself this afternoon. He's making a summary of the end of his first missionary journey. And here in 2 Timothy, he's talking about the gospel of the kingdom at the very last hours of his life. So at the beginning of his career and at the end of his career, Paul's focus is on the kingdom of Christ. That kingdom was still central to the end of Paul's days. By the way, the only other times when Paul refers to Jesus as a king is twice in his own letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, and 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 15. So this conversation of Christ as king and having a kingdom was very critical to Paul and to Timothy. It's something that they shared. They shared that conviction. They had a conviction that Jesus reigns as sovereign over his people and indeed over this whole world. Hey, thank you. I was looking forward to an amen there. Our Lord is sovereign. So, lost track of my reference there. Now, this idea of a kingdom, this concept of the kingdom, it's core to Paul's eternal hope, you see. Paul's about to die. He's about to be executed, and he's looking forward to joining that kingdom in a very real way. He's about to face an executioner, and he's trying to leverage that concept of a kingdom to rally and to reassure Timothy. You know, how many people are trying to cheer somebody else up when they know they're dying? Paul's about to die, but don't be discouraged, Timothy. Let me lift you up. I'm about to enter Jesus' kingdom. Boy, if we could only have that kind of attitude ourselves, huh? Paul's last words, he's trying to encourage somebody else when he knows he's dying himself. We're going to see that when we just read verse 18. The Lord's going to deliver me from every evil work. Don't worry about me, Timothy. My time's done. He's going to usher me right into his heavenly kingdom. Verse 18, right at the very end of the last book. The fact that Timothy serves Jesus, the eternal and sovereign king of everything, ought to encourage him to remain hopeful, shouldn't it? And to be faithful in his duties. And it ought to do the same thing for you and me as well. We serve the same king. So what is the command? We've talked a lot about the importance and the solemn nature of this command. Well, the command comes in verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now that verse right there has a lot packed in it. But it's all tied to the main command, which is preach the word. Preach the word. Now this verse is really a summary of all of Paul's theology in a simple statement. Preach the word. And with this word, preach the word, comes four subcommands. which are going to help make that preaching more effective. We saw Paul do something very similar last time when we were together, where he mentioned all Scripture. Let's back up. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He breaks it down. Here's what it's good for. Here's what it does. Well, this time he says, preach the word, and then gives reasons how we can do that in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting. Here again, Scripture is once again the highlight. What are we to preach? We're to preach the word. Scripture is the highlight. But instead, this time, it's more in terms of what Timothy ought to be doing with this word. Timothy needs to preach the word. The call's to be ready and to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. Those are all included to give some direction to the preaching. Now, the word for preach here is the Greek word chariso. Chariso. And it's one Paul typically uses to describe his own presentation of the gospel. By the way, every single time in the New Testament where it talks about preaching, it's talking about sharing the gospel. It's never talking about anything else than sharing the gospel, ever, in the New Testament. And this word charizo talks about some of the prophetic aspects of the Christian walk. And you're starting to scratch your head, what do you mean, prophetic? By prophetic, I don't mean predicting the future. I mean proclaiming the, thus saith the Lord, like the Old Testament prophets used to say. That's more what we're supposed to be doing. Now, although it's very common in Paul's writings, it's only used one other time in the pastoral epistles. Now, isn't that interesting? Paul's writing to Timothy and Titus. They're called the pastoral epistles. He only uses preach twice in letters to pastors. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Isn't that odd? Doesn't that make you scratch your head a little bit? Isn't the pastor supposed to be a preacher above all else? No. No, the pastor is not supposed to be a preacher above all else. In fact, preaching is a minor part of the pastoral role, very minor part of the pastoral role. That's why it's only mentioned two times in all the pastoral epistles, and many other things are mentioned over and over and over and over again in the pastoral epistles. Preaching is a very minor part of being a pastor. Preaching the word is something every single Christian is supposed to be doing. Why? Because preaching, every single time it's mentioned, is sharing the gospel. It's not what I'm doing right now. This is what I am doing right now is not preaching. So what are you doing, Brother Dan? What I'm doing right now is more teaching. Now, because preaching is something that we always ought to be doing, every single one of us ought to be doing all the time, that even when I'm teaching, I should include the gospel, shouldn't I? So even while I'm teaching, which is primarily what I'm doing right now, I'm preaching at the same time. But that's not my primary goal, and it's not the pastor's primary role. The pastor has other responsibilities. We in the church in America have it all wrong quite often. We see, I just mentioned to you, I made some statements about times when preach is used. Let me make some evidence that when the word preach is used throughout Paul's writings, it's always referring to sharing the gospel. Go to Romans chapter 10 and we don't need to turn there right now. Write these things down and look at them later. And I'll try to give them to you slowly because I've been spoken to about that. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, he talks about preaching the word of faith. The word of faith, that's the gospel, isn't it? in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2, he preaches Christ crucified. Preach Christ crucified. That sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? That's what we're sharing when we share the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he preaches Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. That sounds like the gospel as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, he preaches the gospel of God. Now, if that's not the gospel, I don't know what it is. Every single time he brings up preaching, that's not every single time, but when Paul mentions preaching, and anyone else in the New Testament mentions preaching, it's always in reference to the gospel, sharing the gospel, not what we do behind a pulpit in a church. It's what we do outside in this world. But notice that Paul doesn't just want Timothy to preach. He also wants him to understand the reasons why. Why are we preaching? See, he needs to have his mind focused on the task. You know, when we're sharing the gospel, we need to have our mind focused on the task. And we need to pay attention to why we're doing it. Now, there's plenty of guys who are getting into pulpits today, and they're preaching, but they've lost focus on why they're doing it. They're doing it just because that's what a preacher does, right? That's what people expect on a Sunday morning. There needs to be a purpose for preaching, or it's a waste of time. But I'm jumping the gun a little bit. Now, notice that when this preaching needs to happen. There's really only two times we're supposed to preach. In season and out of season. That means we're to preach the word when it's easy and productive, people seem to be responsive, as well as when it is not easy, and when there doesn't seem to be much response, or even if the response seems to be negative. I've had about a bellyful of people. You know, you can go to any Christian bookstore you want to, and you can find all kinds of books on earning people's respect to be heard, and I've had a bellyful of that stuff. I don't ever see that anywhere in the Bible. Anywhere. Timothy's been with Paul long enough. Timothy's been with Paul, as we say, 15 and 20 years. And he's seen some times when it might have been the right season for preaching. And people were coming, they were responding, they were coming to the Christ. And he's seen times when it wasn't the right season for preaching. But Paul did it anyway. He saw, in his own hometown, he saw Paul get stoned to death, I believe to death. Timothy's seen this. That's where Timothy met Paul. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul got a good response there. People were coming to Christ. If we read in first, let's flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1:1. Just next door. First Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, that's our guy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto thee and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. These were people, when Paul preached to the Thessalonians, they responded in droves. This Thessalonian church was one of the best ones Paul ever started, and he and Timothy were right there. That was when the gospel was preached, and it was received well, in season. But the word, the gospel, needs to go forth no matter what. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. But the circumstances should never affect our giving of the gospel. Circumstances should never affect it. So what are the goals of preaching? Well, as we've said already, there's three goals listed here. Let's look at them one at a time, and we'll be kind of wrapping up here. It says that preaching is for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Oops. No. Wrong verse. Yeah. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Very similar. The word for reprove is elenxon. Elenxon. We looked at it already last time. That's why it sounds similar. It's sometimes translated as to correct. To correct. The gospel can correct. Somebody's on the highway to hell, as AC/DC said, right? But we need to correct that. You're on the wrong path. It's a verb form of a noun that's used elsewhere to rebuke. It's not the word that's used to rebuke in this next one. See, preaching of the Word of God, preaching of the gospel of Christ, is to help people get on the right path and not to be swayed by false teachings. Now, pastors are famous for digressing and for going down rabbit trails and losing focus in their preaching, aren't they? I mean, it's the butt of every joke you can think of. That's exactly what true teaching, true preaching, is trying to prevent. Don't get distracted. Don't go down rabbit trails. Stay on the right path. Get on the right path. That's Christ crucified, dead, buried, raised again the third day. And don't get on any of these rabbit trails. Never mind that stuff. We don't need to know how many toes were on Daniel's beast. We need to know that Christ was crucified, dead, buried, raised again the third day. So if you see a preacher who seems to wander aimlessly in his preaching, steer away from him. The next purpose is rebuke or reproof. The word is epitimison. Epitimison. It's used only one other place in all the New Testament, and that's in Jude, verse 9. We see it used several times in the Gospels when we see Jesus teaching his disciples to rebuke each other and to forgive when they repent. That's interesting, isn't it? You want to see a case where that's used? We don't have to look at it right now. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. See, Paul's telling Timothy that his preaching of the gospel should occasionally have a stern rebuke. And you know, this world could use a stern rebuke, especially America today. It needs a stern rebuke. No, you are on the wrong path. Here is the right path. You need Jesus to save you. That's not too popular these days because we don't want to offend anybody. But remember what Paul said. This needs to be done out of season sometimes. Because you know what? Sometimes when it's out of season, it's actually the right season. It's what people need, whether they realize it or not. But there's another purpose of preaching. And remember, we're talking about preaching the gospel. And that's to exhort. That's an interesting Greek word. It's parakaleison. Parakaleison. It means to nurture, to grow up. It's used 109 times in the New Testament. So let's look them up. No, we're not going to look them up. That would take forever. It's a very, very common word. Used 109 times. Paul uses it 54 times himself. 54 times Paul uses it himself. Better than half. Paul's telling Timothy that his preaching ought to have a heartfelt and an uplifting nature to it, to assure the listeners that he really cares and has their best interests at heart. And you know what? That ought to be a part of the gospel as well. When you're sharing the gospel, yes, it may be a firm rebuke. No, you are on the wrong path. This is absolutely wrong, and it's stupid, and you're going to hell if you stay on that path. But there's a better way, and I want you to enter that kingdom with me. Don't you see? There ought to be that exhorting, that parakaleison, that nurturing. Sometimes somebody has to be slapped down, but then they've got to be lifted back up. Notice how this preaching is supposed to be done. With all long suffering and doctrine. Our sharing of the gospel is to be marked with patience. And it's not to be haphazardly or shoddily done. It requires time. It requires effort. It requires long suffering to deliver godly preaching. Half-hearted and sloppy efforts at preaching show, don't they? You can tell when it's half-hearted. You can tell when it's sloppy. And half-hearted and preaching ought to be contradictory terms. They don't even belong in the same sentence. And then doctrine speaks of a careful teaching aspect of preaching. Remember, I told you what I'm doing right here is teaching more than preaching. But there is some preaching included, I hope. See, Jesus calls his listeners disciples, doesn't he? He doesn't call his listeners audience. We never see Jesus say, "Well, my audience." He calls them disciples. They're there to learn. That's what a disciple's there for, to learn. Timothy needs to bear that in mind, don't you see? He doesn't have an audience. He's trying to teach people how to follow the gospel in their lives. That's what real preaching is. And it's not for a pastor. It's for every single one of us. The pastor has other tasks. Preaching is not one of them. Preaching is something for every single Christian. And we need to do it in season, out of season. Preach the word. That's all I got. Mind if I wrap up in a word of prayer?